housekeeping notes. The first one being prayer cards. In those folders I mentioned, if you've got a celebration or concern and you want to know that there's people committed to praying with you and for you, take a moment, fill one of these cards out. You can hand it to me after service. You can come and set it up on the altar and just know that that's an important ministry of Gateway, and I want you to be aware of that. The second thing is here in a little bit, I'll give you the opportunity to kind of invite you up as I hope to be as an act of worship to bring your donations for the sharing place, kind of set them all over here. I mean, it'd be kind of fun to just put them wherever and make, you know, Andrew and Julie sort of have to climb all over them to, you know, do the last song. But, you know, as you do that up there, so that's kind of your act of worship. I had somebody before the first service say they were explaining in gathering to their three-year-old daughter, talking about, well, we're going to bring food for friends who maybe don't have enough food. And after a couple moments, the three-year-old came back and said, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sad that Matt and Sadie don't have enough food to eat." Our daughter's name is Sadie, so and she said, "Oh, well, that's not good." So just so you know, that this food will not be going to my house. Though I did mention I was maybe going to pick out a couple things that I thought would look good for a snack, but I was just kidding. That's not going to be a thing. Also, someone made me aware that we had sent out a bunch of letters with our stewardship cards for 2018. If you didn't get something in the mail, one, you could let us know. Two, there will be some there are cards in the folders and things like that. That's going to be another opportunity to bring that up here in just a little bit as an act of worship. And so just so that you're aware that those are available. If you're visiting with us, you'll find those in those folders. I'm just kidding. If you're visiting, don't mess with this. This is like, if you consider Gateway your home church, this is a thing that you're thinking about. So as my wife has been saying, each week of this message series, is this the last one? And so you've made it for 4 weeks. This is the conclusion of our message series entitled Money Talks. And the hope has been, my hope and my prayer, has been that we should be able to talk about money as followers of Jesus. Jesus talks about money a lot. And so my hope has been that this has created some conversation amongst ourselves as a church or in the relationships that you have, but especially in your relationship and conversation with God. What does that look like and how does it impact our relationship to money? So I'm going to pray and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because we know and trust that you have been present with us, that you will continue to be. And so we pray that you would just continue to help us to be present with you, that we would listen. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear you speak. And so we pray that our hearts would be open to hearing from you. We pray even perhaps that our hearts have been prepared as we have thought about and as we have prayed to be prepared to come into worship expecting for you to show up. And so we pray that we would be listeners and we need to hear your voice. So whether that's through your word or the words that I speak, we want it to be you. And so we ask for that this morning. Amen. Well, over the course of this message series, we have spent time talking about how sometimes when in the pursuit of the American dream, it has become a nightmare for some of us. And how in the pursuit of what that looks like and what that means has really kind of created our drive to have more. We've been convinced that the American dream is in fact really just getting more stuff, bigger stuff. And how easily then we have become distracted from the purpose that God has for your life and for mine. Right? How easily those distractions cause us to kind of turn inwardly and make that my life's purpose then is about me. My own gratification, my own satisfaction, when in fact God has something much, much grander, much bigger, much deeper than turning inward. We spent some time talking about how our lives, when defined by stewardship, allow us to again to see God's plan, God's purpose in our lives kind of blossom before us as we explore what it looks like to be defined by stewardship. And we talked about last week how tithing is one of the tools by which we can kind of help our lives be defined in this way. We have we talk about this morning in gathering and the opportunity to give away, the opportunity to give back, right? Giving back is recognizing that it's already God's it was God's in the first place, and we're giving back to God, whether it's a card that we set on the altar or an opportunity to do be a part of our, you know, Gateway Give Back Tree, or and also give away as you are going to bring your donations for those in need, right? That our lives then become defined by stewardship. In the last couple of months, we have had a number of natural disasters which have impacted our country, in particular to the south, the southwest, some wildfires that are happening in California. And it's interesting, as I've read articles about those things that are happening and hearing some of the accounts of survivors talking about the things that they went back to save. Or, you know, they knew they had 10 minutes as this raging wildfire was about to consume, for the most part, all of their worldly possessions. And what was it that they grabbed? I'd be curious for you to think about that this morning. As what would that be for you? If you're like, man, we're going to assume that your loved ones and your pets are all safe and they're good, right? So you don't have to be like, well, my kid, great, let's say that. But what would be the stuff that you think, if I had 10 minutes and it was me, this is what I had, what would that be? Reading accounts, some people talked about, you know, it was my favorite pillow. Some of us maybe are particular about our pillows, right? Maybe it's some sort of family heirloom or pictures, or maybe it was a musical instrument. Maybe it was some sort of really important legal documents that you know exactly where they are in your house, and you're like, if I got 10 minutes, that's where I'm going. I got to go get those things, and I got to save those things and keep them with us. I read stories of Bibles or diplomas or cell phones or laptops, or maybe someone would say an Xbox. I don't know, but like whatever those things are, what would that be for you if you think about, okay, I've got to go and get this stuff, right? We've been reminded, these are just one of the ways, natural disasters in particular, just one of the things that remind us of all the stuff that we have and how much in this world is actually pretty temporary. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, if you have your Bibles or you'll see the words on the screen. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, and then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in what? Right? And your stuff. Be on guard says, watch out. Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of all of your things, all of your possessions. And I wonder how often we think that, we hear that, and yet the world is sort of convincing us of the exact opposite. I mean, we're moving into a season of consumption. We're moving into a season of shopping. Talking about, or we're thinking, some of us maybe are strategizing our Black Friday plans. All right, well, I'm gonna get up at 2 a.m. I'm going to go bang, bang, bang here, and I'm going to go here. We say, well, the world, my life does not consist in the abundance of my stuff, and yet it's really hard to actually live that way. Right, the world's kind of telling, if you had just a little bit more, you'd be happier. If you had that thing that you don't currently have, you'd be happier. You know what, you would actually find more satisfaction in life if you just had that thing that you don't have that you think that you need. You'd find more satisfaction in life. If you had a little bit of a bigger house or a nicer car or clothes that were a little more trendy, or you know what, you'd at least be happier than you are right now. And then what happens is it causes this wrestling within our hearts, right? We hear Jesus' words when he says, hey, your life isn't made up of all your stuff. And we're like, yeah, amen, Jesus. And then our heart is wrestling with trying to live in that. Our heart becomes restless. And we find ourselves feeling discontent. Right? One of the, I think, primary symptoms of a heart that is wrestling with this, that is a restless heart, is discontent. Because I'm hearing a message that I don't have enough, that I need more, that I need bigger. And there I will find satisfaction and happiness. And then on the other side, I hear Jesus saying, that's not even what it's about at all. And my heart becomes restless, and it begins to wrestle with this discontent that we find so many of us struggling with. James McIntosh, who's a Scottish philosopher from the 18th and 19th century, he said, it is right to be contented with what we have, but never with what we are. It is right and good to be content with the things that we have, but never with what we are, right? There are times when maybe discontent can be a positive motivator, right? It can say, you know what? It needs to push me to become more holy. It needs to push me. You know what? I'm not satisfied with my relationship with God, and I want it to be stronger. I want it to be deeper. We can become more just. We can speak out against injustice more. Right? We're never content with our ability to love. If we're following Jesus, then we should always be discontent with our ability to love, hoping that we can become more and more loving like Christ is loving. That we can become more and more holy as Christ is holy. And so there's something about that motivator where discontent can be a good thing about what we are, but not about what we have. A restless heart causes us to look for reasons to be unhappy. I mean, have you found that at times in your life where you're looking for ways of why you are discontent, why you're not happy? I'm in this job and I'm gonna sit in here and I am gonna look for ways why this job is terrible. Maybe you're in a relationship, and the wrestling of the discontent of your heart is causing you to go, you know what? I'm gonna begin to look for ways why this maybe isn't where I should be. As parents, we do that with our kids. We do that with our churches. We begin to look for ways why, you know what? I'm just, this church... Right, discontent causes us to have this restless heart, and we begin to almost look for ways, and we get tricked into thinking, we get deceived into thinking that the grass is greener. And we never stop thinking about the next thing. The restless heart, as we find ourselves in a particular job or career or church or relationship or kids or whatever it is, church, whatever it is that we're wrestling with, that we're dealing with, where discontent causes us to always be thinking about the next thing. I'm not even really here. I'm not going to be really invested in this thing because I'm thinking about the next thing. And that wrestling and restlessness in our heart tricks us into thinking that the grass is always greener. The writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which is credited to Solomon, the wisest dude like ever, is kind of how he's described. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. I had all of the things. The grass was greener on the other side. I had all of the grass. And yet it was still a chasing after the wind, he says. And there was nothing gained. Discontent causes us to wrestle with this. And social media, we talked a little bit about last Sunday. Social media then is this beautiful thing that puts all of that on display for us to see in everybody else's life. And we look at what they, right? Because that's what we do. Social media, we put our A game out there while we're living, like we're barely passing in life. In whatever aspect of life you want to think about, job, relationships, kids, faith, whatever that is, right? Everybody's putting their A game out there and we're like, oh. And discontent causes us to wrestle with that because we're like, man, I'm barely passing. And they, woo, A plus. And then before long, we're starting to think of ways why everything's wrong in our lives. All of the things that are wrong in our relationships, our jobs, our church, why our kids aren't as cool or as cute or as smart or as whatever. And we have these restless hearts. And so if we're going to begin to think about how do we cultivate contentment in our lives, how do we deal with these hearts that are so restless inside of us? Hebrews chapter 13. The writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He goes on, and so we say with confidence that the Lord is my helper and I won't be afraid. Now I get it, right? We read a verse like that and we're like, sure, that sounds cute, Matt. Sure, God is never going to leave me or forsake me. Okay. But what do I do with that? How do I live and how do I deal with this heart that seems so restless and struggle with this discontent? I think it becomes an issue of needing to simplify our lives. There's a relationship, I think, between simplifying and contentment. That when we simplify our lives, we then find ourselves becoming more content. And then as we become more content, we then simplify. And there's this relationship that happens, and so then we've got to wrestle with these hard, deep questions of ourselves. How long is this thing, right, whatever the thing is? I mean, how long is this thing really going to make me happy? I'm restless, I'm discontent, I'm starting to think that maybe the grass is greener, and how long is that thing really going to make me happy? As we cultivate contentment in our lives, and we try to wrestle with these restless hearts, we need to start doing the tough work of developing hearts that are grateful. Right? If we can spend more time giving thanks for the things that we have, then thinking about the things that are missing or the things that are wrong, something happens inside of us. And guess what? Our heart becomes a little bit more grateful. And that now all of a sudden we begin to see what it looks like and even feel what it's like to cultivate contentment in our lives when we can spend more time giving thanks than all of the reasons why everything's wrong or missing. When we begin to be grateful and we express that gratitude first to God and even to others, over time, it changes us and our hearts become more grateful and content. We need to ask ourselves a tough question like, where does my soul find true satisfaction? Right, and I'll stand up here and confess to you that there are a lot of times when I try to find satisfaction in other places and other things, and then ultimately God's like, hey, Matt, where does your soul find true satisfaction? St. Augustine wrote this. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. God, you have made us for you, and we are restless until we find you. Asking ourselves the question, where does my soul find satisfaction? Contentment, if we're going to cultivate this contentment in our lives, we begin to realize that satisfaction comes in our relationship with God. And also in our relationship with others. You hear me talk about relationships a lot, and I think Jesus models that for us, that it's about relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God, and then how that impacts our relationship with others. And there is satisfaction for the soul. And there is contentment. But if we're going to talk about this relationship between simplifying and contentment, then what does that look like to try to simplify our lives? In the season that we are about to enter into, right, as a culture and as a country, what does it look like to simplify our lives in the midst of everything that's happening around us? Because the more that we pursue more, the more stressed we get. Perhaps part of the simplification for you in your life is thinking about the ways or trying to reduce consumption. I was doing some research on this idea of consumption in the United States, which was pretty humbling. The U.S. uses approximately 68 million trees each year to produce paper and paper products. The United States has less than 5% of the world's population, yet consumes more than 30% of the world's paper. According to the Wall Street Journal, the U.S. goes through 100 billion, with a B, 100 billion plastic shopping bags a year. 4 out of 5 grocery bags in the U.S. are now plastic. The average family accumulates 60 plastic bags in only 4 trips to the grocery store. Now, it's funny because I, as I sat down and someone pointed, actually had a couple people pointed out the irony of this, right? And like, I mean, let's just own that right there. Like, we're bringing in our donations and we, almost all of us, brought it in plastic bags. Now, I don't know about you, but for us, we have them like coming out of our ears. 22 billion, with a B, 22 billion plastic bottles are thrown out every year in the United States. 22 billion. 4.4 pounds is the amount of trash generated daily on average by every person in the U.S. 4.4 pounds daily on average. If you were to pack them into cubed feet blocks, they would be taller than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. 254 million tons is the amount of trash that we as Americans generate every year. If you were to build a wall that was 12 feet high from the city of Los Angeles to the city of New York, you could build a 12-foot tall wall out of paper. Out of paper that was thrown out of our offices. You could do 300 laps around the equator in paper and plastic cups, forks, and spoons disposed in a year. 300 times. There are over 2,000 active landfills in our country, and there are thousands of inactive landfills in our country. And you could spend a lot of time doing research on statistics on consumption. And so if we're going to talk about cultivating this idea of contentment in our lives, part of that has to be, how can we simplify? How can we reduce the stuff we're using? Right? Because this is not just wasteful. This is not sustainable. I mean, what would it look like for you and for me if we were willing to use something up before we got the next thing or a new thing? What does it look like for you and for me, and when we think about our shopping lists for others, and maybe for ourselves as well, to practice self-control? What a great opportunity as we move into the holiday season to practice self-control. I believe that as we strive to cultivate contentment in our lives, that it's going to free us from some things. I think that it's going to free us from the pursuit to have more. I think that contentment will free us from the deception that the grass is greener. I think that contentment in our lives is going to free us to invest in our relationships, our kids, our communities, our church, our jobs. Because we're not thinking about the next thing. We're thinking about, how can I be invested in this thing as I cultivate contentment in my life? And I believe that it also frees us to give back and to give away. And so I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And they're going to play a little ditty while you're going to have the opportunity to, as an act of worship, come up here and give back to God and to give away. Because part of cultivating contentment for you and for me is is practicing and living into the freedom that contentment allows us to give back and give away. So I'm going to invite, if you would, to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you are incredibly generous to us. And sometimes we confess that we take your generosity, we take those blessings for granted, and so we pray that you would mold us and shape us and help us to be individuals who are generous. Not just with our stuff, not just with our money, but with our time, with our love, with our service. Lord, help us to be generous with the hope that you give us, with the grace that you extend to us. We give you thanks for this opportunity to worship you through giving away and giving back. We pray that all of these things might be a blessing, not just to those who might receive, but also help us to recognize the blessings that you have already touched our lives with, and that we might live into the blessing that is the freedom of giving back.